turn our attention to the Word of God this morning. We are in the first Sunday of Advent. We're beginning a very brief sermon series in the coming weeks, but we had to finish up the sermon series that we started all the way back in the summer when we finished up our series on the book of Revelation. This was going deeper with God, what it meant to go deep in the faith, what it meant to live fruitful and faithful lives, and what were the habits that would be essential for any believer if we are to really tackle this goal of being as fruitful before God and as faithful to Him as possible. And so by way of reminder, we started all the way back with the gospel goal. The first three goals were the goals of the disciplines of love. The first one was to understand the gospel, to know the good news that is ours in Christ Jesus, that our God is forever for us in Christ. And then not only to understand that reality, but then to apply it to our lives. When our boss yells at us, when our children really mess up big time, when we face difficulties and trials that we had not expected, the gospel is preached to ourselves, to our hearts, with fervency and with great belief. The first habit in living a fruitful and faithful life is preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And then we moved on from there, learning to worship our God in every circumstance, to rejoice in the Lord always, and never be overwhelmed by the realities and the difficulties of life, because we have something that is greater than this world, even Jesus Himself, who has given Himself for us and who guarantees to carry us through the trials, and a Father in heaven who has promised to work out all things for our good. And so we have one habit after another that builds on these gracious promises. And now we conclude with a habit that really is about self-reflection, learning to look in the mirror and see what we really see, and to look into the Word of God and let it be a mirror for us so that we can see who we really are. And then as we examine ourselves, to go back to God and pray for greater grace. To live an unexamined life, never examining our hearts, our lives, our motives, our true loves and passions, would assign us indefinitely to the category of the foolish and unfruitful in this world. And so if we want to be faithful, if we want to be fruitful, we have to ask the tough questions of ourselves and look at things we don't want to look at to make sure that we are being honest, all the time knowing that we have a God who knows everything about us, more than we know. The old saying, cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. And God still loves you. He knows everything about you, all your sins, all your faults, all your failures, and He delights in you as one of His precious children, because you've been bought with the blood of His Son. So with this in mind, let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. It's a passage that we have reflected on over and over again as we've gone through this sermon series. I want to focus on verse 10, and then I also want to jump into the book of Philippians, specifically Philippians 3, but also one verse or several verses in Philippians 2, that will point out to us the need for looking at our hearts and looking carefully at how we are living, especially as we compare what it is that God would have us do and be. So let's look carefully into God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that it would be used by you today to change us, to mold us, shape us more and more into the likeness of Christ. That, Father, you would drive these truths deep into our hearts, especially, Father, the call to confirm our election, to evaluate our own lives. Father, let these words ring in our hearts and in our minds. Father, help them not just to go in one ear and out the other, but instead, Father, help us by your grace, under the light of your word, to shine its truth into our hearts and into our lives, to see what we truly value. And if we find sin there, Father, give us the grace and the strength to turn from that sin and to hate that sin and to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness and to walk upon the path of faithfulness that's illuminated by your word. Oh, Father, help us to do this so that you would be glorified and that we would leave here differently, that we would be blessed to be molded and shaped even more and more into the likeness of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Glenda and Robert Lennon loved to go snorkeling, and they would save up all year for their favorite time of year, Labor Day weekend. And they would pack up all their things, and they would hook up their 21-foot boat to the back of their pickup truck, and they would drive from where they lived in Eustis, Florida, to all kind of sites, down to the Keys. But one of their favorite spots was Hermosa Springs. And on this particular Labor Day weekend, they got there, they unloaded, they got out in the water by 8:30 or 9 o'clock. It was an absolutely gorgeous day. They got about 4 miles off the coast to a little reef where they loved to go snorkeling, and Glenda dove off the back of the boat, put on her goggles and her snorkel, and got out a little spear gun, and off she went. The next thing she knows, she looked up, and she could barely see the boat. She'd been caught in about an 8-knot current, and she yelled out to her husband, Robert, 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 I'm drifting away. He immediately dove in the water after her. He quickly got to her. He had been a swimmer in high school and was a long-distance swimmer for fun. He understood exactly what it meant to be in the water, how difficult the currents could be. He said, look, we're caught in a good current here. You're never going to be able to swim back. If you were to try to hold on to me and let me swim back, I'd never be able to swim back. I need you just to tread water. Do not stop treading water. He said, this current is fast enough. If I swim as hard as I can, it's going to take me a while to get to the boat, but I will not stop till I get there. You just stay here, tread water. I'll get to the boat, I'll come back and get you. It took Robert more than 6.5 hours to get back to the boat. When he got there and he started up and he turned around, he couldn't see his wife anywhere. He spent hours until it got dark, up and down, in and out of the waters, just all outside of Hermosa Springs. He couldn't find her anywhere. With tears running down his face, he drove his boat back to the dock, ran to the camp area where they were staying, and got the owner and told him what had happened. The owner said, look, there's no way you're going to be able to find her at night. First thing in the morning, he says, I've been fishing these waters my whole life. I know what the currents do. We'll go out and go looking for her. They went and they searched. 20 hours after Robert had gotten back into his boat, they finally found her. She was still treading water. When they got to her, they pulled her in. They were 22 miles away from where they had originally started swimming. Now, I tell you this story because it's a great story, but it's also a great illustration for what happens to people who just float. You see, God has called us by his grace to live in a world that is antithetical to his very nature, that is absolutely under the influence of the evil one, a world that is broken because of sin and is easily caught up in the snares of the devil, who only has to pull on our selfish heartstrings to get us to do all sorts of things that are the opposite of the very nature and character of God. And what the Apostle Peter was reminding these these churches that he was writing to, what he was telling them to do, what was so important for them and for us, is to realize there is an awful current. The current of the world. And if you just are sitting in a lounge chair on the surface of the water, or treading water, or trying to survive, you will float into dangerous waters. And so the Apostle Paul says this: God in his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. As Robert Lennon swam against the current, he multiple times thought to himself, if I just pause for a little bit and catch my breath, I can keep swimming. If he had done that, he probably would have never reached the boat. He swam without stopping for 6.5 hours to get back to that boat. What we are called to do is to swim and to swim and to swim with strength that exceeds our own against a current that never stops. And we cannot stop for a moment in the pursuit of godliness and the intent upon a holy and different life than what the world offers. And we are smack dab in the middle of the season that tells us, you deserve what we, the world, has to offer. In fact, come on out at 5 o'clock in the morning on the Friday after Thanksgiving and spend all the money that you don't have on things that will eventually wear out. Come and find out what we have to offer. The world would suck us in and draw us under until we drowned in all of the pleasures that the world has to offer. And what Peter is calling these believers to do is to see the truth, the invisible truths that are so important. In fact, the truths that are most important to you and to me are completely invisible. They are intangible. We can't pick them up and hold them and examine them with our hands. Our physical senses can't lay hold of them. We can only lay hold of them by faith. Here's one for you. God exists. You can't hold that in your hands. It's an act of faith. That my God loves me. That my God has gone to the greatest length to secure me, even sending his Son to die in my place, to exchange his righteousness for my sin, to cleanse my dirty life with his precious blood and wash me and make me whiter than snow. These are invisible things, but absolutely crucial to our everyday lives. Without them, we are lost and we are hopeless. And so as Peter reminds the churches in Asia Minor who are facing persecution and difficulties, there are squabbles coming from within inside the church, people claiming to be teachers of the Lord and leading them astray, and all these things are going on, he's saying, look, you need to grow in this grace because everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness is now given to you through the knowledge of God. For he is the one who has called you for his own glory and excellence out of this world and into his kingdom. And now you must live as citizens of that kingdom. And brothers and sisters, unless we're really looking carefully at our own lives and at the world in which we live, we can think in our heads, I'm living as a citizen of heaven, when we live absolutely, imperceptibly different from the people who are destined to go in the opposite direction. And so the calling that is placed upon us through this text, and really from the hand of God, is children, citizens, live like you belong to me. in a world that is controlled by the evil one. Confirm your election. Let's go down to verse 10. He says this, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." What is he saying here? How do we confirm our calling and election? He's not saying live godly lives so that you can secure your election. The very nature of the word election undoes that notion. You can't do something that happened already afterwards. Let me say that again. God has, before the foundations of the earth, set in his mind and in his heart a plan to save some who are destined for destruction. This whole world, by its very nature, every person born in this world has a rebellious heart and spirit. And by our rebellion and out of our sinfulness, we are destined to head in an opposite direction from God. God in his mercy reaches down and scoops up and grabs some and holds them close to his heart. And he says, "You are mine." This happens before we're ever born. Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, book of Revelation chapter 17. And so as we look into the Word of God and into the very mind of God, we recognize that God has, by His own grace, called us to be His own. And now, Peter is saying, you need to confirm that election. Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, or excuse me, Philippians chapter 3, He says this. No, to Philippians 2, 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You pause there, you hear a sermon like that, and you go, okay, I know how to get to heaven. I will just work hard at being good, because good people get to go to heaven. No, and then he continues. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Next chapter, he says this, Philippians chapter 3. He says, "I count everything at loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." Why? "Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this very same way. And if in anything you think otherwise, may God reveal that to you as well." What's he saying? The call to the believer is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is to confirm your election. But by God's very nature, he has already made you his own. He has already called you to this. And now, as you've been called out of this world, make it clear to your own mind, by honest introspection and honest evaluation, are you living faithfully? Are you living purposefully? Are you living in sync with what God has already done for you and is doing in you? Don't ever say, "I will work out my salvation in order that God may work in me." But say, with the Apostle Paul, "I work out my salvation, for it is God who works in me to will and to do his good pleasure." Never say, "I press on to make it my own in order that Christ may make me his own." No, say with Paul, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." There's a world of difference in a marriage when a wife labors tirelessly to try to win her husband's approval. constantly fearful that his judgments will be negative, that his judgments will be a rejection, that his judgments demonstrate that he doesn't really find her acceptable. And so she labors without end, tirelessly trying to prove to him that she is worthy. That's no way to live. That's certainly not the way a marriage should work. But how different is it for a wife who knows that her husband delights in her and loves her and cherishes her, that she gets up early and she labors and she works hard to prepare his favorite meal or to do the special things that she knows that he loves, not because she's trying to earn a place, but because she is so excited about the love that she already knows she has. Brothers and sisters, how many of you labor tirelessly? Or maybe you're not even laboring, you're just worried about it. You're worried that God doesn't really approve of you. And so any effort that you make to live a godly life is driven by the sense, I better get my act together or God will reject me. Folks, that is some other gospel. That is some other religion. That is not Christianity. Christianity is God has loved me. And his love is so great that he wouldn't even spare his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That God has done it all. Christ has accomplished all that's necessary to win the Father's approval. He loves me already. That's why Paul says, my prayer for you is that you would know just how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of God. Because as you know this love, then you can live faithfully. Without a knowledge of that love, without a knowledge of who God is and what he's done for you and his great and amazing love and his grace that is under you and above you and through you and around you, you'll be tempted to try to earn God's favor. Come back to what I said in the very beginning. Cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. And God still loves you. Cheer up. God's grace is greater than you could have ever imagined. And it is secured for you in the very blood of his son. Now, that God would exchange his son for you, he would seek you out with a pursuing love and would not let you go until he made you his own. Now, how do you live? We look at our hearts and we look at God's word, and we cry out for grace. That's how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's how we press on towards the goal. That is how we have confidence that he who's begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. But make sure you are asking the right questions that determine what your highest priorities are, what your deepest loves and interests are, what captivates your soul. For that is the place that solely belongs to God. And if something else has captivated your soul, if you're enamored with, in love with, something other than God, and you have replaced him with something else, the Bible calls that idolatry. So confirm your election, but also confirm your affections. The Bible tells us that we are to be a people who are in love with our God because our God is a jealous God. We read the Ten Commandments the first time we teach this to our children, if we're teaching in Sunday school, if we're reading it to our children, they're growing up, and we explain to this, and as we read the Ten Commandments, it says, the first commandment is then read to have read, you'll have no other gods before me because I, your God, am a jealous God. And, you know, of course, our three-year-old says, Daddy, why is God jealous? I thought jealousy was a bad thing, right? And you go, well, son, when God feels jealous, I guess it's not bad after all, right? And you don't know what to say, right? So it's a three-year-old. It's a great question. God is perfect, and all of his perfections are glorious and right and good. And when his affection for us is described as a jealousy, this is a holy and a righteous jealousy. Because no other thing should ever captivate our hearts but God Himself. And He righteously demands our affections. And it is no godly thing to become people who somehow think that, well, to live a godly life, I will just push down every passion and desire that I have. That's not what a godly life is all about. A godly life is to have great passions and great affections, but those passions and affections are focused upon the God who has made us and who has saved us and has redeemed us and called us to be His very own. So look at your life and confirm your affections. What is it that you truly value? What is it that you truly desire? Who do you worship? Continue down in Philippians chapter 3. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, assuming that these were people who were fellowshipping with believers. Paul is reporting to the Philippians that these people who used to love God or said they loved God are now walking as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomachs. And their glory is their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Christ has the power and the right and the position to subject all things to Himself. And He starts with us. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. We've been cleansed by His blood. And our hearts and our lives do not belong to our bosses. They do not belong to a pursuit of earthly gain. They do not belong to the desire to have prestige and a reputation among our peers and the people who live in this world. We do not belong to the rat race. We do not belong to those who seek after the things of this world. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, about the clothes you're going to wear, about the roof of your head. These are basic needs that everybody seeks after. The world, the pagans, the Gentiles run after these things. But, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. Run hard after God. And all these things that the world is running after, God will make sure you have what you need in abundance. See the beauty of the lilies of the field? They don't toil or spin, yet they are arrayed with more glorious garments than even Solomon all his wealth could purchase. And it's just grass that gets picked up at the end of the season and is burned in the fire. Don't you think God knows what you need? Don't you think God knows how to take care of you? Don't you think God loves you enough if He hasn't even spared His Son? Don't you know that He will take care of you and provide all of your earthly needs? We are so easily led astray, so easily captivated by the things of this world, so easily pulled in to a pursuit of gilded toys of dust, things that rot destroys, and rust destroys, and moths eat up. And yet, we are handed, literally on a glorious silver platter, on the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are handed the glories of heaven. And God says, come, seek after this. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek your citizenship. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul says. He tells us, in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Those people, their glory is their shame. The things they think are important is actually shameful. Their God is their belly. I know I'm a little heavy, but I mean, just not. I mean, it's just people who pursue things that are consumable, not just food. He says, but you, your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Can people tell that you're a citizen of heaven? Can you tell, honestly, as you look at your heart, as you look at your values, as you look at the things you possess and you pursue, can you tell that you're a citizen of heaven? Brothers and sisters, I'm as guilty as any of you in that initial delight of being enamored by cool things, sparkly things. Did you see that 84-inch television set? I can't imagine, Cindy, I think an 84-inch television set would look fantastic in our living room. Did you see that? They have 4K resolution. This is ultra HD, honey. I mean, it would look like the guy's alive in our living room. I mean, I can hear those words coming out of my mouth. And then you have to pause. Do I need a $4,000 television set that's the size of my wall hanging on my wall? No, I don't. God has given me everything that I need. And He's abundantly provided above and beyond the things that I need. And I need to put things in their right perspective. And if I'm not careful, if I don't examine my own heart, if I don't examine my own motives, if I don't examine the Word of God and use it as a mirror to look into, as a light to shine into my life, I can easily get caught up in these things and be led astray and find myself treading water 20 miles off the coast, ready to go under. The call that God has given to us is to examine our hearts. And that's what Peter means when he says, make sure you are confirming your calling and election. That's what Paul means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not earning it. You're making sure you have the right things in the right place and that you are living as those who are saved. Our citizenship in heaven is everything. We need to confirm that. Confirm who really is our King and who we really worship. And part of it is confirming with fellow citizens. Do you see in my life a pursuit of heaven? Do you see in my life a delight in our King? And confessing one to another, when we love the things of this world, the things that have been created instead of the Creator, and we delight in things that are destined to perish. And Paul says with great sorrow, he says, that there are people who have exchanged their very souls, who have sold out to run after things that are consumable, that are destined to be destroyed, to become nothing. Things that you eat, things that eventually wear out and are thrown out. You and I are called to eternal things, to heavenly things, to things that will never wear out. A treasure in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy. A treasure so great that in this life we never will quite comprehend it. But it exceeds anything that this world could ever offer, by a magnitude that our minds cannot even imagine. And that if we exchange the things that the world has to offer for the things of heaven, we're told not only will we have the great reward of heaven that exceeds anything this world has to offer, but our lives on this earth will be blessed, will be ordered properly, and our Father will provide us with everything that we need, even more than the fields that are dressed beautifully with flowers, and the birds that are taken care of and fed regularly, that our Father in heaven will make sure we have what we need. So here's your first Advent sermon. Don't get sucked in. Don't get sucked in to buying things you can't afford for people who probably won't appreciate them. and ultimately demonstrating to them and to yourself a misordered priority of God's providence. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. And your greatest joys aren't going to come because of the great and glorious sparkly gifts. Your greatest joy will come as you all reflect on the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ. And out of the knowledge that His great life and death secures for you the promises of heaven and the providence of God, and demonstrate to you over and over and over again that your Father will go to every length, whatever length is necessary, to care for you. Because He's gone to the greatest length to secure you as His own. And you'll find your greatest joys with your family and with your friends, doing things that can't be bought at stores, and enjoying things that could never have a price tag put on them. And your life will be richer and fuller and more delightful, not only to yourselves, but to your Father in heaven. And you will demonstrate that your heart belongs to God, and that your citizenship is in heaven, and that you have great wisdom as you possess these things. Our self-assessment, our peer assessment, is crucial in our calling to be faithful and productive. To examine our hearts, to examine our lives, to examine our motives. And as we call upon others, and we call out to God, and we look into His Word to see what's really captivating our heart, may God drive from your hearts the possession of all idols. And may He fill your heart with a great and supreme love for Him, that you would pursue Him with all that you are and all that you have. And in so doing, that He will then give you everything that you really need, including a great and secure knowledge of His love for you and His care for you and His delight in you. May that be your greatest gift that you cherish in this season. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this series, as we've been called by Your Word to examine our lives, to be as fruitful and faithful as possible. Father, we know that it began with the gospel, an understanding of Your love. It ends with an understanding of Your love. And Father, as we examine our lives, as we examine our hearts, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we labor and are diligent to confirm our calling and election, Father, give us a heavenly wisdom to perceive things that we would normally be blind to. Father, give us the insight that comes from Your Holy Spirit to identify those competing loves, those misordered affections in our lives. And Father, we would place things in the proper order, and that would seek first Your kingdom and its righteousness, and that we would run hard after You, and we would delight in You. Oh, Father, may our greatest joy be You. And Father, we ask as we find it in our pursuit that our lives would be full and rich and happy and joyful in Christ. For we ask all these things in His precious name. Amen.